All right, good evening. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Titus. I'm going to be continuing my series in the book of Titus. Titus chapter 1. And this series has to do with what the book of Titus says in the very beginning of it and why Paul left Titus at Crete. In chapter 1 and verse 5, he says, Paul writes to Titus, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." So Paul was concerned and cared about the believers on the Isle of Crete. All of them, everywhere, all over the island. That's why Titus was commanded to appoint elders, plural. There was various groups. And of course, we know that the church is a local body of baptized believers who assemble together in a certain place. And so there would be various places on this island where they would assemble and they needed pastors. And that's what we spoke about. The first thing that was wanting was pastors. And these things that Paul deals with, he's instructing Titus to kind of impart these things to these believers because they're wanting there. And I believe that they can be wanting here today among us as believers in Christ. You see, the influences that subvert and sidetrack Christians are just as much present today as they were on the island of Crete way back when. In fact, in some ways, they're present more so than back then. And though this is considered one of the pastoral epistles, Paul writing to Titus as a pastor who was supposed to choose out other pastors, I think there's lots here that we can learn as churches and as individuals that we have to be watching for and looking for and make sure it's not wanting among us. So as I said, the previous thing that was wanting was pastors, and pastors are God's will and gift to believers and to churches, according to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. And they're needed because we need to have some examples. And of course, the best and main focus of our example should be our Lord Jesus Christ. But the Bible also tells us that pastors are supposed to be an example to the flock. And we need pastors for encouragement in our walk with Christ, to admonish us about wrong and encourage us in doing the things that please the Lord. And we also need them, frankly, as an authority in our lives. And pastors were wanting because there was a lot to do among the believers. That's why we have the staff that we have at this church. This is a good-sized church. There's lots to do, lots to keep pastors and staff busy. But we need it because our natural man rebels against authority in our lives, but God knows it's important for us. And God says that we need pastors. And so this is one of the things that was wanting. And praise the Lord, it's not wanting here. We have godly pastors of this church to be an example, to admonish us, to encourage us. But another reason that pastors are needed ties directly to the second thing that can be wanting in the churches today. And keep your place here in Titus and turn to Acts chapter 20. And in this chapter, looking at verses 28 through 31, Paul was meeting in Miletus with the various pastors from the churches at Ephesus, and he really sort of spells it out for us. And he tells them, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers and to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter among you, in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men rise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. He lays it out that there was trouble coming. And an important role for the pastors. Another thing that was wanting in believers, and especially in the believers at Crete, was discernment. Pastors can help us with discernment, and that's why he sort of goes in Titus, in the first chapter of Titus, from pastors to this issue of discernment, because they play an important part in this. So we need discernment today. So if you turn back to Titus chapter 1, we'll read the last few verses of the chapter, picking up in verse 11. Verse 10, I'm sorry. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said that Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would meet with us tonight. I pray that you would use me to encourage and help the believers here tonight. Speak to us through your word. Lord, your word is profitable for all things. I pray it would be profitable tonight. Meet with us, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So we see here why discernment is needed pretty clearly. One of the reasons that discernment was needed because of persuasive people. And these are the false teachers. And it talks about them in verse 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. Not very good words, not complimentary. To who he's talking about. That word unruly, if we define that, it's not subject to the rules. Disobedient. The rules don't apply to them. And you could say they conduct themselves and really think that they're above the law, so to speak. We've heard that phrase before, being above the law. Well, this is speaking about religious law, obviously, and they thought they had a place somewhere above that. They were unruly. They follow their own rules and promote their own rules, too. And they do this because they feel like they have special knowledge or are involved in a certain level of asceticism, which is denial of this or that, the things of this world. And so they say they think because of this knowledge or because of this lifestyle, these certain things don't apply to them. And so they're unruly. And really, this is a hallmark of all work-based religions and believers. If you keep these things, you don't have to worry about those things. And with all the rules, there's loopholes for some and not for others. That's what you have in those sort of works-based religions. But you know what? Inside of each one of us, every one of us wants to feel special. Who wants to think that they're special. And we're really good at explaining to ourselves and to others why this rule or that rule shouldn't apply to me. Because I'm special, you see? So there's a little bit of that in each one of us. So not only were they unruly, they were also vain talkers. And this is defined as one who is constantly saying empty or senseless things. Now, if they're just saying senseless things, eventually you tune them out. This person is making no sense whatsoever. What in the world? But obviously, these people were doing something different because people were paying attention to them, or might pay attention to them. Because what they were saying might be empty, but it sure sounded good. They were very persuasive. And also, vain talkers, it means that really they're talking a lot, all the time. There's a lot of talk. And when a person has a lot to say about something, we have an inclination to think, hey, I think maybe this person knows what they're talking about because they're talking a whole lot about it. They use important words and ideas, but they're using them as mere signals. They're using these words, religious words, spiritual words, emptily. They're not using them to communicate ideas or truth, but they're communicating to touch something inside of you so that it resonates and you might listen to them. That's what that vain talking means. It doesn't mean that their words are silly and nonsense. They're using the right words, but they're not using them the right way. They're not using, for example, you don't take the Lord's name in vain. It doesn't mean just that you don't use it as a curse word. You don't use it without thinking about it.
Right.
And you don't use it deceptively to try and trick people. That's what these people were doing, these vain talkers. You know, beware of the spiritual leader whose words are crammed full of spiritual and religious jargon. They might be a vain talker. And maybe you should look in your own heart a little bit if your words are filled, crammed full with religious jargon. But they were vain talkers. They were also deceivers. And to define that, it literally means, it's two Greek words put together, and it's mind misleader, a seducer. And, you know, this is a trick that goes all the way back to the garden. And the serpent said, yea, hath God said? Asking questions, trying to confuse the mind. They're misrepresenters. They put themselves forward as something, but they're not that. They're something else. They're deceivers. The example that came to my mind was the natural gas suppliers. If you ever get those phone calls, we get them here. And they say they're calling from UGI. They're not from UGI, your gas company. They have official permission from UGI to call you, but they are not them. They are misrepresenting themselves. They are deceivers. Now, I apologize if any of you are involved in selling natural gas to us, but so many times dealing with this through the church, this is what I run into. But these weren't doing it for natural gas. They were doing it about spiritual matters. They were deceiving people spiritually. They're misrepresenting their doctrine. They're misrepresenting their authority. They're misrepresenting their own holy lifestyle. They're misrepresenting their pedigree. You know, their education or their background. They weren't being truthful with people. And they would use these words, these religious words, these spiritual words, in a deceiving way. To give you an example, we say, Jesus saves. And we know what that means, right? There's other Christian religions that say Jesus saves. If we're not careful, we can think we're talking about the same thing, but we're not. Jesus saves any sinner who repents and believes his payment on the cross for them. That's salvation. When others say Jesus saves everyone who's faithfully following all his commandments. Big difference. Same words. They're deceiving. And it's out there. And Paul talking to Titus seems to indicate that there's a lot of them. And these people could have all three of these going on, being unruly, being vain talkers, and being deceivers, or it could just be really strong in one of those. But they were present, and they were a problem. It says, especially they of the circumcision. These people were Judaizers, people with a Jewish background. Yet we know from the book of Acts that these Jewish proselytes, these believers from other places who weren't born Jews but had converted to Judaism or were Jews from other places, they were there at Pentecost and heard the message of Peter. It specifically mentions Crete. These people were there for that miracle that happened at Pentecost. Some of these people were there. But it makes me think of another place in Acts, a certain man named Simon who was in Samaria, who had gotten a name for himself by putting forth that he was some great spiritual leader. And then when his disciple shows up, starts preaching the gospel and people getting saved and their lives transformed, he said, I want some of that. So that he could continue to be some great one. But was rebuked very strongly by Peter. I have to think some of that was going on here in Crete. They were there at Pentecost and they heard the message. They were impressed by what had happened. They saw the response of the people, but they didn't get saved. And they go home and they try and start their own movement. I think some of these people were here in Crete. That's a danger. And this part of Judaism and these Judaizers, really at this time in history, is a transition from the problems to believers coming from the Jewish people and trying to get them to keep the commandments and transitioning into Gnosticism, which is that special knowledge. And so I have status, I have importance, I have special revelation that would come with the Gnostics. But we see here, too, in verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. We see that these people are Judaizers, they're unruly, they're vain talkers, they're deceivers, but they're also subverters. When I think of a subverter, I think of in ancient warfare, when you come up against a wall of a city, you would send some people out, try and cover them up so they could go and dig underneath that wall and bring it down from underneath. That's really kind of describing what these people would want to do. These false teachers, and false teachers in our day, they never encounter a wall or fence of doctrine or standards that they approve of. They're always wanting to undermine it and put their own in place. And they do that because it keeps them out and from getting what they want, which is you and yours. They're subverters. They teach things which they ought not. And that literally means things that are not necessary. They're not right. They're not proper. They're not needed. Things that have no place or significance in salvation through faith alone. They add in their own teaching and rules and remove or minimize other teaching and rules when it's just simple faith and the payment of Christ on the cross. Baptism doesn't help you. Being a church member doesn't help you. Staying away from this or that or the other doesn't help you when it comes to salvation. It's through Him. But they're adding to that. They were teaching things which they ought not. It doesn't really belong. Keep this out of here. We see, too, that they're motivated by filthy lucre. They're at the end of verse 11, which is just plain old materialism. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 5, he warns Timothy about perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. This filthy lucre is just talking about basic, purely carnal gain. That's what these people were motivated by. That's what they wanted to get. They were doing it just to make a buck, or to get a free lunch, or to get attention. None of this sounds really good, does it? But when you're talking to them, it sounds good. You've got to be careful. We need discernment. See, these false teachers are with us today. They are all over the bookshelves and the internet. They infiltrate churches. Churches that aren't exercising discernment. They show up as experts in interviews and in other media productions. And they pull people into parachurch Bible studies, lectures, seminars, and events. As a believer in Christ, where is your primary place? Here. You get what you need here. So there was this danger of these false teachers, these specific people. But he also mentions another danger. Starting in verse 12, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. And I call this danger the ship of fools. The culture of Crete at that time. So we've heard that expression, ship of fools. I looked it up to make sure I was using it right, and I think I am. The way that it goes is there's the ship owner, larger and stronger than everyone in the ship, but somewhat deaf and rather short-sighted, with a knowledge of sailing to match his eyesight. The sailors are quarreling among themselves over the captaincy of the ship, each one thinking that he ought to be captain, though he has never learnt that skill, nor can he point to the person who taught him or a time when he was learning it. On top of which, they say it can't be taught. In fact, they're prepared to cut in pieces anyone who says it can. The ship owner himself is always surrounded by them. They beg him to do everything they can and do everything they can to make him hand over the tiller to them. Sometimes if people can persuade him and they can't, they kill those others or throw them overboard. They immobilize their worthy ship owner with drugs or drink or by some other means and take control of the ship. Helping themselves to what is carrying, drinking and feasting, they sail the way that you would expect people like that to sail. Boy, is that a description of our culture. Yeah. This is the source of the false teachers. The people that were on that island and in that culture, they were exposed to it. How does it describe them? Always liars. I mean, these people, at that time, claimed to have the burial place of the Greek god Jupiter. What? Okay, if Jupiter was really a god, he couldn't die, and here were these people who thought they were special because they had the burial place of this god. You're pretty convinced by your own lies, I think. No wonder false teachers were a problem here. They would take everything and twist it. They were contradicting Greek pantheism. And that's a feat in itself. It's already pretty twisted. They twisted it even more. They were evil beasts. That means they are rude, savage, cunning, and greedy. Just like a wolf. And they were slow bellies. That means they are slothful due to being controlled by their appetites. Everybody is using everybody else in the lowest ways to satisfy their most base desires. That was this environment of Crete. The users were everywhere. Proverbs 28:28 says, "When the wicked rise, men hide themselves, but when they perish, the righteous increase." Well, the wicked were on the rise in this place. They were holding the top position. The users were everywhere. But this was also the source of gullible followers. And we can look at liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies, and we say, yeah, that's our culture too. And it is. But we're in it. It's part of our culture too. It's what you and I were saved out of. Unruly, vain talkers, deceitful, lying, savage, slothful, and gluttonous. All these influences were around them and shaped their old man. These believers that Paul was worried about. The old man doesn't need much influencing. He can be pretty strong. And here's a society that had given themselves over completely to those influences. You know, the false teachers were so effective, and they are so effective because they appeal to what we want too. And this ties into the vain talking. And they use those words emptily. They use those spiritual words. And when they're having conversations with us, they're using it emptily. They don't have any meaning behind it except to get your attention as believers. They're using it to really sort of trigger you. Say, oh, this person wants to talk about spiritual things. Oh, this person must be spiritual. Here's someone I can talk to. Here's someone I can be friends with. But they're using those things emptily. We want to have friends. We want to have people of like mind. But we have to have discernment. These people of Crete needed discernment. And Paul says, one of themselves, even a prophet, said this about them. And Paul says, this witness is true. He was right. These people are like that. And everyone knows it except themselves. And in our culture, we can look at it and say, oh yeah, everyone is like that. But we can't see it when it creeps into us. Because we came out of that. It's pretty hard to see all the chaos on that ship of fools when you're part of the crew. Or when you were one of the crew. Our culture is no different from that which was in Crete. And we as human beings are no different than the believers then either. That's why Paul's warning to Titus applies to us today. And he warned Timothy, another pastoral epistle. He said, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." In that verse, the "they" is not "they" out there, it's "they" in here. That's the danger of this. It creeps in. We get dissatisfied with what we're hearing week to week. We want something new. We want something different. We want something exciting. We want somebody who wants to give us what we want sometimes. That's the danger. That's how this is so subtle and so tricky, and why it can be wanting in churches. And those dangers are real. And they're subtle and they're dangerous. He says that these false teachers, when he's talking about them, they subvert whole houses. It means they undermine the faith of entire families. A husband or a wife who gets off track spiritually can impact their wife or their husband. One of them can also divert their children. And children, they want to follow the flesh anyway. And if they're not saved, it's going to sound good to them. And then children's children are likely to move further off of the path. See how this subversion works? It's a danger. We see in verse 13, talking about them, it says, the false teachers, the Cretans, this witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. So we see another danger here. We have subversion, then we see defilement. It starts with a corrupted view of things. Touch not, taste not. Don't do this, don't do that. But that corruption grows and it corrupts our mind and our conscience. That's what it says here. It causes us to see ourselves as holy or righteous based on refusing certain things. What is it that makes us righteous? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amen. And so you see how those things, don't eat this, don't do that, they're unnecessary to salvation. Their talking sounds good, and it's hard to shake it when you find out that's unnecessary for your faith, what they've been telling you to do. It's hard to look at that thing the same way again. It's corrupted your mind. And I'll use the example of the natural gas suppliers again. Because I'll admit it, they caught me. I agreed and I signed up. Well, I did a little research, and fortunately I canceled it within the 3-day window. But because I got burned, now I deal with those people in a certain way, which is probably not necessarily godly sometimes. And it also taints my thinking to where they might actually have a good deal, but I'll refuse it because of what happened before and some deceiver. I'll hurt myself. And there's also disillusionment. There in verse 16. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. These false teachers claim to know God, and they deceive people for a season of time. And the believers come to hold them in high regard as those who be somewhat, as Paul put it in Galatians, where he was at the church in Jerusalem. But eventually it becomes clear that they don't know God. And this can rattle a believer's faith. When a person that you were looking up to shows himself as the wolf that he really is, it can mess you up. It can get you to drop out of church. It can get you to stop praying, stop reading your Bible, stop wanting to trust other believers or a pastor. Get disillusioned. And we see also in verse 16, disqualification. Believers who follow false teachers can find themselves with an unsavory reputation that they had been followers of this or that. It's hard to overcome that. When you follow them and you follow their rules and their teaching, and you get wrapped up in it, you can find yourself involved in things that actually deny God. You can become like them because you're following them. You really, in some ways, become disciples of them. You can find yourself to be in a rut of disobedience, unruly like them. yeah, I'm with this guy. We don't have to obey the rules. Yeah, he's being disobedient and leading you wrong, but you're being disobedient too. You can get to the place where you're unfit and unable to do God's work in the world. See, these people are under every good work reprobate. They're twisted from it. They've got no business being involved in God's work. If you get caught up with them, you can wind up disqualifying yourself. It's a real danger. You become like those that you take heed to. So what do we do? What do we do about all these dangers? Well, I'm glad you asked. I'm glad the scripture tells us. Verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped. Verse 13, wherefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. So we see a cork, stop the mouth, and correction. These teachers needed their mouths to be stopped. These teachers are not saved by evidence of their motivation and their works. They need to be shut down. And often, it is the pastor's role in the church to do that when they come through those doors. It's their job, oftentimes, to confront false teachers and make it clear you are not welcome here and you will not speak to these people. Stop your mouth. Get in your car. But we've got to be on the same page with discernment, right? Because if enough people say, let them in, they're going to find themselves wanting a new pastor. We have to trust our pastors. But we need to have the discernment too, so we can see what he's talking about and understand why he's doing it. He needed a sharp rebuke. So in Proverbs 21:11, when the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise, and when the wise is instructed, he receiveth knowledge. Look at the descriptions of these people. Always liar, evil beast, slow bellies. These people are dense. They don't get it. So sometimes you got to be very firm and very sharp with that rebuke. And we can be dense too. When that rebuke happens, it's not just to run off the wolf, but it's to get our attention too. Because we're being simple. We need to see that. Oh, this is serious. This is important. We see that Titus was given the task of imparting discernment and choosing pastors that had it. He says, you know, he needed to do these rebukes and make these statements that they may be sound in the faith, to bring them back to the truth, to get rid of the unnecessary stuff. He wanted Titus to make clear that they needed to ignore Jewish fables. And he also warned Timothy about this too. So this was widespread. And these, like I said, were the stepping stones to Gnosticism, and they were unscriptural stories that tradition had become to hold important. So don't pay any attention to that stuff. Ignore it. Ignore the Jewish fables. Be sound in your faith. Ignore the commandments of men. Jesus said, he rebuked his listeners and said, especially the Pharisees, said, you're making these traditions of your forefathers more important than the Word of God. And you need to stop it. That's what these deceivers, these false teachers were coming in to do. We have to stop that. And look at your Christian life and say, is this just tradition? Or is this based in the Bible? Good. Stick to the truth. And you know what? Fiction is always more entertaining than the truth. That's why there's always some new spiritual book at Easter. Why? Because it's entertaining. It's exciting. And, oh, here we go. I'm going to read about the resurrection of Jesus again. I want something different this Easter. No, you don't. Stick to the truth. And the reason that fiction is always more exciting is because it's full of lies, and lies have to be dressed up for you to swallow them. So Paul tasked Titus with imparting these things, but we have a personal responsibility to grow in our faith and discernment. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercises to discern both good and evil. Paul is rebuking these believers because they were not discerning. He had to go back to the simple stuff. He couldn't explain the deep stuff to them. And so often we want to get into the deep stuff when we just need the simple stuff reminded. Why? Because we're lacking discernment sometimes. It's not just for the pastor to have discernment. You need it too. Because you're out there in that culture. Sometimes more deeply, I wouldn't say sometimes, a lot of the times, more deeply than any pastor is. You're in the middle of it. You've got to have discernment. And discernment is being able to see things. And to have discernment, you have to be able to see two things. You have to be able to see the world the way that God sees it. How does God see it? Temporary. Unsatisfactory. Ensnaring. Always pressing in on you. Trying to snag you and trap you and attack you. Sometimes when we listen to the false teachers, we're getting off and saying, yeah, I wish I could have that. And this guy, his teaching lets me have that. No, you need to see it the way that God sees it. So we see the world the way God sees it, and we see ourselves the way that God sees us. And that is, we have deceitful hearts. We get tripped up by our old man. We're like the Cretans, slow bellies. We're lazy. Spiritually, we're weak. And discernment requires reading and especially using God's word, like Hebrews said. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. It's not enough to just read your Bible, but you need to do it. If you're not doing it, you can be tempted to do some other things that aren't biblical. Even though you know what it says, if you're not doing it, you've just taken that step that much closer to going off track and falling prey to a seducer. Psalm 119:9 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. If we want discernment, we need to be in our Bibles so that we can see the world the way that God sees it and ourselves the way that God sees us. You don't need new books. You need the old book. There's a million books on dieting. But what works? What is simple and what is true no matter what? You use more than you bring in. It's simple, but it's not easy. If dieting was easy, I wouldn't look the way I do. It's not easy. Neither is discernment. Neither is reading this simple stuff in the Bible and applying it to your life. Why? Because you see those other things that taste good, and you go for those. And pastors can help. When you see a new book or a new YouTube poster or something along those lines on the radio or TV, ask your pastor what they know about that teacher. They probably know some things, especially if that teacher is becoming more and more popular. Why? Because it's the pastor's job to know those things. What's this guy's background? Where does he come from? As we sometimes put it, what airport is he flying out of? Where does he stand on some important doctrine? Ask your pastor. Ask your pastor about the authors before you pick up the hottest Christian books. Have discernment. And if you don't have it, the pastor is a good place to start. We must be on guard and exercising discernment. You know, sometimes we wish we could go back to the century after Christ's death, thinking it would be simpler and easier. We see from this passage here about the people in Crete, it's not. The need for discernment was important then. And 2 Timothy, Paul warns, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. We live in a world of instant communication and a dizzying array of sources for that. Everything in our media is constructed and designed to catch you, to catch your attention, and to catch your money. You need discernment. We have information coming at us like a fire hose. Even Christian-themed information. It seems there's been a run of movies lately that have Bible stories as their basis. Yeah. Boy, are those full of nonsense. If you want the Bible story, go to the Bible. Amen. We have all this information, but we have very few filters. And we can get hooked on error. So our need for discernment is great. With all this coming at us, we have got to have discernment. Because so many forces want to pull you off track. If they can pull you off track, they pull your family off track, they pull your wife or your husband off track, they pull your kids off track, you pull enough families off track, and this place is empty, and it's preaching the truth. And the simple salvation of Christ alone. We need discernment. So let's walk with our eyes open to the Lord and the way that He sees things and through the filter of His Word.